years is that, no, excuse me, over the centuries that has happened is that the church has strayed far afield from where it was when it originally started and what the plan was to the early disciples. I don't want to get bogged down in history, but the turning point is the fourth century with Constantine. When Constantine makes Christianity an official religion of the empire, things start to go haywire in the church. When the church made this pact with the state, it did so at its peril. Up until that time, churches were small enclaves spread throughout the area in which the gospel was preached. And in those small enclaves were spheres where transformation took place. See, people were in a community where their primary objective was to help one another start a new life. And so I want to spend some time looking at that. If you'll stand, we'll read the scripture together. This is Romans 12, beginning with verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, listen, that's very key. Go back to that verse 4 again. That phrase right there is very key, and it's one that often is glossed over. The body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ are we. Now please go back. Though many, let's back up here a little bit. These members do not all have the same function. So in Christ are we. Though many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. Paul is saying that there is that the church is like a human body in terms of its whole and its parts. You can go on now to the next. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve it. If it is teaching, then teach. It is to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You may be seated. The picture that Paul paints here is absolutely critical, and unfortunately, it seems to me that throughout the centuries and years, it's all been lost. Now, it's understandable why. The first two verses of Romans 12 are so powerful that you'd understand how it is they draw so much attention and focus to the first two verses, and what follows kind of gets lost in the shadows. But this idea of a body with many members is Paul's way of saying that God has provided resources. He's provided resources to every church for the process and for the purpose of transformation. And transformation takes place in what Paul says is like a body. A human body, though one, is made up of many members, and so it is, are we, in Christ. The church is the body of Christ wherever it is. And Christ is the living and breathing soul in that body. You've heard it said that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. In fact, Cyprian, an early church father, once said, "No man can have God as his father who does not have the church first as his mother." The point being, it's within that church, within that sphere, what we're calling the body of Christ, that the gospel is preached and the ability to transform people's lives so that they can be witnesses beyond the church takes place. You'll notice that as Paul starts out in those verses, he talks about the way in which we think about ourselves, that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we should. That's obviously the problem in Rome. But I'm not going to talk about Rome's situation. I want to talk about the generic situation and say that the problem of people's self-image today is a real big problem. There are some people who think so little of themselves, it's very, very difficult for them to open up to other people. On the contrary, there are people who are very high-minded. They think so much of themselves that they don't have much time for the people who are struggling to find a place in this life for them. And Paul understood that. And Paul knew that unless these people's lives were transformed, they weren't going to be able to carry the mission on beyond the church. Now, I mentioned this, I think, once before. If not, at my age, you know, I'm free to blame it on age. Anyway, the book that was written long ago, The Fall of Rome, postulated, among other things, that the fall of Rome took place because of the Christian community and the Christian movement. Now, people have argued about that, and I'm not going to get into the debate. I just want to say that the movement of the early Christian church was so profound and so amazing that it managed to do what no other army in the world at that time could do, and that is defeat Rome. But not with guns or swords or anything like that. It was people going out and their lives and the way in which they lived their lives, the relationships they had with the people that they met every day, not to mention their family life, was so powerful a witness. People were coming and saying, "How can I have a piece of this?" It was what I've called a contagious presence. I'm looking for a contagious presence. I hope in my lifetime I may see it again. Where people's lives out in the marketplace and people's lives in relationship to one another is so different and so life-giving that those who don't possess Christ in their life are wanting to know how it is that they can possess this power and this grace and this love, but mostly for the Roman culture, it was peace of mind. There was tremendous fear across the Roman Empire because of its brutality. There was tremendous fear because of its pernaciousness in the way in which it dealt with people. And so to offer people a peace of mind like those who were taken to the arena was an amazing thing. Now, not everybody got it, but the people who did, it changed their mind, and it changed the Empire of Rome. And so I've been preaching on this subject in large part because I'm very passionate about the fact that the church has to recover the power that it once possessed in order to witness to the world of the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And we've lost that witness for the most part. When interviewed, people said that they like Jesus Christ, they don't like the church. The power and the presence of Jesus Christ out in the world is what it is we're after. And we're after that by way of contagious presence of disciples out living their life as Jesus Christ lived his life. At any rate, self-image has to be changed. And how are we going to change that self-image? Paul said we have the body and we have its members. The body is the sphere in which this whole transformation takes place. And then each of its members have what has been called the charismata. Don't confuse that with speaking in tongues. The charismata is a term that refers to people's lives and the power of their lives by virtue of the Holy Spirit at work within them. The irony is, though they are people of no power, they possess this tremendous power that's contagious wherever it's found. Paul says there's two ways. There's two ways in which God has provided so that people can experience transformation. First is the measure of faith, which I spoke about one Sunday, that has to do with Jesus Christ. He's the measure or the standard. He's the first among many, Paul says, back in Romans 8. And he's the model to whom we're to emulate. And the second, of course, is this thing called the charismata. It's God's Spirit. When people are born in Christ, they receive God's Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You see? And these are the resources that the church needs in order to transform and change lives, so that people's lives can become, in fact, more and more like Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the text, if you're following along, that it's the gifts are divided into two major groups, the speaking gifts and the diakonia, or service gifts. A word about this diakonia. Diakonia is the same word we use for deacon. Yes? Unfortunately, our concept of diakonia has narrowed to the point that it's excluded a lot of the other areas that the diakonia concept was meant to include. For instance, diakonia was just basic service. It's like helping a friend. Diakonia is being available to help people accomplish a task, like in the church. See, they cook the meals so that we can gorge ourselves like we did last week. Boy, that was good. I can understand why attendance shot way up. But diakonia can also, and often does, encompass the whole idea of encouragement and caring for other people. It's sitting down over a cup of coffee and talking about your faith. Or it's sitting down over a cup of coffee and talking to your neighbor about what's troubling them in their lives. That's diakonia also. That's service. And that's what we're after. We're after people whose lives begin to transform and change so that when they sit down in these places of opportunity, you see, that the Spirit that's at work within them can manifest His presence there, and then the next thing you know, people's lives really do start changing. I want to talk to you a little bit more about this synergy of the body that I mentioned here a while back. I'm sure you remember, of course. Excuse me. When I said to you the saying and the verse, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. This is Jesus talking to His disciples. Jesus was revealing to us what we might refer to as the synergy of the body. Whenever two people come together, that's a small group. See, and when people come together in small groups like that and they talk about their faith and they talk about how it is that they would like to see changes in their own life, so that their faith could become much stronger, more pronounced, more contagious, that's where it starts. You see, back before Constantine, before the church made a deal with the state, the church was a vehicle or a place where these kinds of things could take place. You know, Hanford has a real advantage. See, Hanford has an advantage because of its size. I've been in large churches, I've been in small churches, and I can tell you I prefer small churches because small churches tend to have more intimacy, they tend to have more camaraderie, there tends to be more community. For better or for worse, everybody knows everyone else. And so the opportunity for these encounters, for these groups to take shape so that people can grow in Jesus Christ. Now, make no mistake, these are not just book study groups. These are groups dedicated to the objective, which is one, and that is becoming like Christ. When you can build up enough trust in order to share what's going on in your life, when you can build up enough trust to open up and to let some of your deeper emotions and feelings flow, you would be amazed at how many opportunities there are. There have been marriages saved by small groups. There are people's lives who've been transformed because of small groups. I've been in these. I could say firsthand that the power of Jesus Christ at work in the life of people whose purpose it is to share their life with one another so that they can become more like Jesus Christ is alive and well, and I'd like to see it happened to you. You know, I told you if I had my choice or if I got a vote, I would have the recovery program in every church. Well, maybe not the recovery as it is in AA, because
that has been adopted and adapted for the alcoholic and people caught in different forms of addiction. But there's another form of this that fits quite nicely. For instance, we share the 12-step idea that we should begin by being able to open up our lives and say we've got a problem that can't be fixed by ourselves. We should be able to say that Jesus Christ is the higher power necessary through the work of the Spirit for us to seek healing. And here's where the real change process starts. We get together, you see, and we begin to, with people we trust. Maybe it just starts out by two people, a mentor, a facilitator, and a person who is in need. And what happens is that they share with this person what's been going on in their life and where the changes need to be made, where they've made mistakes. If necessary, amends can be made. And they begin to work out a process by which they can learn how to become more like Jesus Christ. You see, we've covered essentially all of the same things that the 12-step program covers that doesn't pertain to alcoholics or any other addiction. There's a lot of possibilities here. And I want to suggest to you that you give it some thought. I'm not done yet. Well, today I'm done. But when I return, I have more to say about this. Because each of our lives depends not only on how we are able to become witnesses into the world, but what God does to our lives when we, in fact, open up and become witnesses. I suggest you give it some thought about whether or not you'd even be willing to participate in a small group. At any rate, I'll have more to say when I return. But until that time, let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for the way in which your divine Spirit has so empowered us that we can hope about something that seems a bit much at the beginning, that our lives could in fact be transformed and that we could become like Christ. We ask that it would be so, and may this morning's meal remind us of just what the cost was for Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.